Will you please turn to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 11. We'll read from verse 19 through verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. They then who had been scattered abroad through the tribulation that took place on the occasion of Stephen passed through the country to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but to Jews alone. But there were certain of them, Cyprians and Cyrenians, who entering into Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, announcing the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the report concerning them reached the ears of the assembly which was in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go through as far as Antioch, who having arrived and seeing the grace of God rejoiced, and exhorted all with purpose of heart to abide with the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith. And a great crowd of people were added to the Lord. And he went away to Tarsus to seek out Saul. And having found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was with them that for a whole year they were gathered together in the assembly and taught a large crowd. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The same book, chapter 26, we'll read from verse 19 through verse 29. Acts 26, verse 19. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but at first to those both in Damascus and Jerusalem, and to all the region of Judea, and to the nations, announced that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. On account of these things, the Jews, having seized me in the temple, attempted to lay hands on and destroy me. Having therefore met with the help which is from God, I have stood firm unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying nothing else than those things which both the prophets and Moses have said should happen, namely, whether Christ should suffer, whether he first, through resurrection of the dead, should announce life both to the people and to the nations. And as he answered for his defense with these things, Festus says with a loud voice, Thou art mad, Paul, much learning turns thee to madness. But Paul said, I am not mad, most excellent Festus, but utter words of truth and soberness. For the king is informed about these things, to whom also I speak with all freedom. For I am persuaded that of these things nothing is hidden from him, for this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a little thou persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, both in little and in much, that not only thou, but all who have heard me this day, should become such as I also am, except these bonds. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read from verse 12 through verse 19. Beloved, take it not as strange the fire of persecution, which has taken place amongst you for your trial, as if a strange thing was happening to you. But as ye shall have shared in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice that in the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exultation. If ye are reproached in the name of Christ, blessed are ye, For the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer indeed as murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or an overseer of other people's matter. But if as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this name. For the time of having the judgment begin from the house of God is come. But if first from us, what shall be the end of those who obey not the glad tidings of God? And if the righteous is difficultly saved, where shall the impious and the sinner appear? Wherefore also let them who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-being, well-doing to a faithful Creator. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, how we do praise and thank Thee that we can gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank Thee for Thy precious word that we have just read. We ask that Thy Holy Spirit will open Thy word to our hearts. Let Thy word speak to us. Lord, we do desire to be what Thou call us to be. We commit this time into Thy hand, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Our theme is the whole counsel of God. We mentioned yesterday that the whole counsel of God touches upon three areas. That which concerns Christ, that which concerns Christians, and that which concerns the church. Christ is the origin. Church is the destiny. Christian is the process. But it is a necessary process. My burden is on Christian. God willing, we will like to touch upon this matter this morning on the meaning of Christian. And then later on we'll touch on the life of a Christian. And finally, the passion of a Christian. When I first came to this country, back in the early 50s, I was told that this was a Christian country. And in this country, if a person is not a Jew, he is a Christian. And of course, I came from China. And in China, it is a heathen country, and all you have are Gentiles. But brothers and sisters, today we use the word Christian very loosely. It does not give us that distinction. It really does not tell anything about identity. And because of this, we feel we need to go back to the very beginning of that term, Christian, and see what that name really means. And also in the light of the scripture, we may be challenged to see if we are worthy to be called Christians. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, many believed in him. And those who believed in him, he called them to follow him, to be his disciples. He laid down very clearly the conditions for discipleship. His condition for discipleship was absolute. Just listen to what he said. One day a great crowd followed him. He turned around and spoke to them. If any man come to me and shall not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life too, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Thus then, every one of you who forsakes not all that is his own cannot be my disciples. He is not satisfied just with people who believe in him. He demands that all who believe in him be his disciples. But to be his disciples, there are certain conditions. He said, unless you hate your father and mother, wife and children, and even your own self, you cannot be my disciples. I think we are shocked by that word. We don't like that word, hate, because to us, hate has a very bad connotation. But actually, the word hate is a neutral word. It just expresses a very strong feeling against something or some person. As a matter of fact, if we do not know how to hate, we cannot know how to love. If you love, you have to know how to hate. And here our Lord Jesus used this word hate. You know, to love our father and mother, our wife and children, and even ourselves is natural. It is called in the scripture natural affection. It is something given by God, naturally. We are born with it. And not only that, but even in the Word of God, we are commanded to honor our father and our mother, to love our wives as Christ loves us. To nurture, admonish, bring up our children in the discipline of the Lord. And the Bible says, no one hates his own body. We all love ourselves. It is natural. But unfortunately, Because we have fallen. And therefore you find, even in our natural affection, it is contaminated. It is ruled by sin and by self. And here our Lord Jesus comes into our life. And when he comes into our lives, he is determined to purify our emotions. And the way to purify our emotions is to call us to hate our father, and mother, wife, and children, and even ourselves. In what way? When the Lord Jesus comes into our life, his love towards us is so pure, so perfect, so great, and that love ought to purify even our natural affection. We will be constrained by his love. And his love began to detach us from any person, even from ourselves, and attach us to himself. Brothers and sisters, unless emotionally we are detached from all our natural relationships, it doesn't mean that from now on we literally hate our father and mother, wife and children, and ourselves. It means that we love the Lord more than anybody else. And we will not allow anybody else, even the nearest and closest to us, and even ourselves, to deter us, distract us from our Lord Jesus, from following our Lord Jesus. We love him so much that we detest, dislike, deny every human relationship, even ourselves. It is only when we are emotionally purified, when our love is all centered upon Christ, and it is in Christ that we love our father and mother, wife and children, and ourselves, it is only then we can be the disciples of Christ. Very strict condition. And as a matter of fact, as you go on with the Lord, you will discover how necessary this is. And the Lord Jesus said, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What is the cross? Where comes the cross? It is when Christ comes into our life. Then you'll find, oftentimes, our own will and the will of our Lord Jesus cross each other. We want to go this way, and yet the Lord said we should go the other way. And when such a cross comes into our life, what will be our reaction? Do we yield to our own will? Or do we take up that cross and follow the Lord? Unless there is a surrendered will, we cannot be the disciples of Christ. And we can prove it in our Christian life. Oftentimes when we find the will of God and our will cross each other, and how we struggle over this matter. But with a surrendered will, a yielded will, we'll rather take up the cross and follow our Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus said, he who is to be my disciples, he must forsake all that is of his own and follow me. Brothers and sisters, we accumulate a lot of things in our lives. The older we get, the more things we accumulate. And in a sense, these are our things. You know, we have an instinct of possessiveness. Even a child has an instinct of possessiveness. When children are playing and how they struggle over a toy, and a child says, this is mine. And brothers and sisters, unless we are delivered completely from what we considered as our own, as our right, as our possession, we cannot be the disciples of Christ. No wonder when our Lord Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Peter, an angel. They were casting the nets. The Lord said, come, follow me. They left the net and followed the Lord. He went a little further, and he saw the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. They were there, mending the nets. And the Lord said, come, follow me. They left their father, their companion, their nets, and followed the Lord. The Lord passed by a customer, and he saw Matthew. Come, follow me. And Matthew left the table and follow the Lord. In every instance in the Bible, you find when the Lord calls for discipleship, they literally forsook all that were their own and followed the Lord. This is discipleship. Many follow the Lord. And the Lord turned to them and said, unless you do this, you let go that, you cannot be my disciples. In John chapter 6, you find many came to him for bread. And the Lord said, now seek not the things that perish, but seek the things that are above. I am the bread of life. I come from heaven. Eat my meat and drink my flesh, and you shall have eternal life. And many of his disciples said, this is hard saying. And the Bible said, they left from following him. The Lord turned to the 12 and said, would you like to go too? Thank God, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. We know you are the Holy One of God. We are stuck with you. A young man came to the Lord. And the Lord said, sell all and follow me. And this young man was very rich. And he went away. So the Lord said, with man it is impossible. With God all things are possible. Do you think it is easy to be a disciple of Christ? Do you think that he will accept everyone without condition? He will accept us without condition when we come to him for salvation. But so far as the matter of discipleship is concerned, it is very different. The condition is very strict. The call is very absolute. Are we his disciples? The Lord went to the cross. He died, buried, risen, ascended, and on the day of Pentecost, you find 120 of his disciples were gathered together in that upper room in Jerusalem. They were there for 10 days, praying with one accord. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and in one spirit they were baptized into one body. That is the beginning of the church on earth. And on that very same day, 3,000 were added. Now look at these 3,100 believers. They were together. They persevered, devoted to the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. They loved one another. They were completely delivered from self-possessiveness. Those who have will give to those who are in lack. They rejoice in the Lord. They break bread from house to house. They praise and worship God in the temple area and in their houses. In other words, you begin to see on earth something that you have never seen before. And when people look at these people, They saw a people who lived so differently in a manner that is completely different from any manner of life you can find in this whole world. The Romans have their way of life. The Jews have their way of life. The Greeks have their way of life. But here they find a people who live in a way that the world has never seen before. There is no self, only Christ. People look at them. They do not know who they are. And in the Bible, gradually, you find a word, a term comes forth. And that term is the way, the Christian way. There is a way of life that is so completely foreign to this world. But a way of life, a new way of life, Christian way, has appeared. So in the beginning, brothers and sisters, aside from the people called disciples, you find that term, the way, began to be applied to this peculiar people. You find it mentioned a number of times in the scripture, in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, you remember the Saul, the Pharisees, how he went in chapter 9, verse 2, it said, he went to the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any who were of the way, both men and women, he might bring them down to Jerusalem. Men and women of the way. There is a way of life. It's so distinct, unmistakable. And you can find these people. And Saul, his purpose was to find them, bring them to Jerusalem, and sentence them. Then again in chapter 19, verse 9, you know Paul was in Ephesus. And then in verse 9 it said, when some were hardened and disbelieved, speaking evil of the way before the multitude. And Saul left them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the house of Carinus. Now in Ephesus you'll find people began to speak evilly of the way. And when this happened, Paul separated himself from the synagogue and began to teach in the house of Carinus. And in the same chapter in verse 23. It said, and there took place at that time no small disturbance about the way. You know, Paul was in Ephesus for a long period. Many came to the Lord. And a way of life began to appear in Ephesus. So different from the Roman way, from the Greek way. And because of this, you know, those idol makers suffer a great deal and a great disturbance came. And it is because of the way. Because of the way of life. And again in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, Paul, when he was before the council, when he was defending himself before the people, he said in verse 4, who have persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering up to prison both men and women. Saul hated people of this way that he was determined to wipe them out. And then finally you find in chapter 24, again, when verse 14, "For this I avow to thee, that in the way which they call sect, so I serve my father's God, believing all things which are written through the law and in the prophets." Now, Paul, instead of trying to wipe out men and women of the way, now he is serving his father's God in the way, which to the Jews and the Gentiles, they consider it as only a sect of Judaism. And then in the same chapter, the last mentioning is in 22nd. And here you find the governor, he knew quite well Felix, knowing accurately the things concerning the way. So, brothers and sisters, in the beginning, you find those real believers of the Lord Jesus are called disciples, learners of Christ. And then later on, when there are many disciples, and they are together, they begin to live a new way of life. Christ is the way. So the world began to call them men and women of the way. They live so differently. Are we? But in the beginning, they consider the way as just another sect of Judaism. Why? Because in the beginning, in Jerusalem, you find that most believers, all believers, were formerly Jews. But the situation gradually changed. So in Acts chapter 11, you find because of the persecution in Jerusalem, those believers began to scatter. And they go to the countries of Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. But the Jews who became Christians, believers, disciples, probably they would just speak to the Jews who resided in these cities. But they were Cyrenians and Cyprians. And when they came to Antioch, they began to preach the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus to the Greeks. And the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. And many came to the Lord. Many repented and turned, believed in the Lord Jesus in Antioch. And when the church in Jerusalem heard about this, they were concerned. So they sent Barnabas to visit them. You know, Barnabas was a Hellenistic Jew. He was from Cyprus. So they sent him to Antioch just to visit and to see what the Lord has done. Now, Barnabas was a good man, a son of consolation, a man with big heart, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So when he saw what the Lord has done among these people, he was so glad. And he exhorted them to abide with the Lord with all purpose of heart. And the Lord began to add more there. Now Barnabas began to realize that it was more than he can handle. So he remembered Saul. He went to Tarsus. He found Saul, brought him to Antioch. And the two of them, they taught the disciples. They taught those who believed in the Lord in Antioch for a whole year. Now this reminded me, in 1942, I fled from Singapore to India during the World War. And there, I had the opportunity of meeting with brothers and sisters there in India, in Madras. They had that meeting for just over a year. And I was told, when they first began, they met together twice a day. Early in the morning, before people went to work, they came together to be taught. And after work, they came together to be taught. So literally, these brothers and sisters, they were disciplined to the Lord for a whole year. And you shall see the result of it. And here you find the people in Antioch. They believe in the Lord Jesus. They abide with the Lord with all purpose of heart. And they were so taught of the things of the Lord. And the result was the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So, brothers and sisters, the term Christian comes first in history in Antioch. And it was a name not given to the believers by themselves. It was a name given to the believers by the world. In other words, the world looked at these people. You know, the world always likes to figure things out. You know, if you cannot figure a thing out, or a figure of people out, you feel threatened, insecure. So it is a tendency of mankind. You try to figure people out. So when they look at these people and they say, now who are they? Well, they used to be a Jewish sect, like the sect of Pharisees, the sect of Sadducees, or the sect of Essenes, nor is a sect of the Nazarenes. It's a sect. But no, you can call that in Jerusalem, but you cannot call them in Antioch, because the people, most of the people, were Gentiles to Christ. So they look at these people and they give them a nickname. And say, well, who are these people? These people are obsessed by Christ. They know nothing but Christ. They believe in Christ Jesus. They were baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. They gathered together in the name of Christ Jesus. They stand to Christ. They pray to Christ. They talk about Christ from morning till night. They knew nothing but Christ. They lived for Christ. They displayed Christ in their lives. They followed Christ. Christ, 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 nothing else. Oh, they are Christians. They mock these people as an obsessed people. Brothers and sisters, are we obsessed by Christ? Does Christ fill our horizon? It seems as if He has blinded our eyes, that we can see no one but Jesus only. Are we such a people? Do we really live for Him and Him alone? Is there anything else that occupies our heart other than Christ? You know, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, when He was 12 years old, He visited Jerusalem. He was made a son of the Lord. But He stayed there in the temple. When His earthly parents found Him, they said, "Son, why do you do this to us?" He said, "I must be occupied with my Father's business." He was a person occupied with His Father, possessed by His Father. And if Christ is occupied, possessed by His Father, we who are His, should we not be occupied and possessed by our Lord Jesus? In 1 Peter you'll find that we are a people for a possession. Who possesses us? Who fills our heart? Who occupies us? May we possess that which we are being possessed by the Lord. This is the beginning of the name Christian. Brothers and sisters, remember, Christian is a name earned. They earned that name from the world. Now today we call our Christians. Does it identify us? Distinguishes us from the world? Are we worthy to be called Christians? Have we earned that name, Christian? The second mentioning of the word Christian is found in Acts chapter 26. You'll find Paul was brought before King Agrippa, and he was given the opportunity to defend himself. Now listen to his defense. "I think in this whole world you cannot find in the court any defense that is in this manner. When you are given the opportunity to defend yourself, what will you do? You will try everything you can, every way you know. Try to defend yourself. That you are innocent. You are righteous. Nothing wrong with you. It's all misunderstanding. false accusation. But when Paul was given, we were say almost the last chance before he would be sent to Caesar to defend himself, to get him off the hook, that he may be released. But when you listen to what he did, he is not defending himself. He is defending somebody else. He is defending Christ all the time. Christ must suffer. And then he will be raised from the dead and be the first to announce the light to the Jews and to the nations. He defended Christ with such eloquence that Festus, the governor, cannot help himself. I mean, he's lost his dignity. He cried out and said, "Paul, you are mad. Your much learning has turned you mad." And Paul said, "Most excellent Festus, I'm not mad. I speak the word of truth and soberness. King Agrippa, you believe the prophets, do you? I know you believe." And Agrippa, I don't know whether it is something he tried to hide, cover, a guilty conscience. He said, "Do you think that with little persuasion you can make me a Christian?" And Paul said, "Not only you, but all who are here, I hope that you will be like one of me, but without faults." Brothers and sisters, this second mentioning of the word Christian is a mocking. You think with little persuasion you will make me a Christian? Or to put it another way, I'm almost persuaded. In the eyes of the world, a Christian is a mad. If you put yourself first, you're wise. If you deny yourself and put another person first, if you prefer Christ more than your life, you're mad. But Paul, he was madly in love. Love is mad. Love is irrational. Brothers and sisters, we are too clever. We want to get the best of the two worlds. Our love towards the Lord is not mad enough. We are not worthy to be called Christians. First love is what the Lord is looking for. In the eyes of the world, first love is madness. They cannot explain it. They don't understand it. But we ought to know what it is. The third mentioning of the word Christian is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. There Peter said, "Do not feel it is strange that you suffer." You know, we have that idea. In the world, there are much suffering. But when we turn to the Lord, then all sufferings shall pass away. Our life will be just a smooth sailing. And it is a surprise to many believers. They sought the Lord, escaping from suffering. But when they came to the Lord and followed the Lord, they find more suffering than ever before, but of another kind. And they're very strange. Why should this happen? When we were in sins and transgressions, we ought to suffer. That is our wages. But now we have come to the Lord. And we live a holy and righteous life. We ought to be praised by God and man. And why should we suffer? So the Apostle Peter told us, he said, "Do nothing strange for you to suffer. As a matter of fact, you are just sharing, having the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ." When Christ was on earth, the perfect man, the man without sin, who knows no sin, not even what sin is, who pleases God in all things, and look at the sufferings he went through. Are you better than your Lord? Of course. We have no part in his vicarious sufferings. When he died on the cross to bear our sins and suffer even unto death, there he suffered alone. We have no part to it. We reap the benefit of it. But on the other hand, you'll find there is the suffering of Christ that we are called to fellowship with. He suffered for righteousness' sake, just to be right. Now, in this world, if you want to be right, you will suffer. If you do not compromise, you will suffer. If you do not follow the crowd, the custom, the tradition, the fashion of this world, you will suffer. Suffer for your conscience sake. Suffer for the name of Christ. Brothers and sisters, throughout church history, we find many of God's people, they suffer, even unto death, for one reason, because they confess the name of Jesus Christ. Many martyrs died for no other reason but because they believe in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, if you suffer for the name of Christ, the glory of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, rest upon you. Do not suffer because you murder. You do wrong things. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not feel ashamed, but give glory. Here the Apostle Peter borrowed that word from the world. In other words, here you'll find for the first time the word Christian to the world. It is a word of despise. But to us, it becomes an honor. That we should be worthy to suffer as a Christian. In the eyes of the world, Christians are fools. Only a fool appreciate suffering. All our lives we try to avoid suffering. But listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Allow me to be a fool. A fool for God. The more I love you, the less I'm loved. I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. I will travail that Christ may be born in you. Brothers and sisters, here is a man who is willing to suffer for others. In the eyes of the world, he is a fool. But to God, he is glory. Dear brothers and sisters, are we willing to be God's fools? Do we care ourselves so much that we do not care for our brothers and sisters? We do not bear in our heart the burden of God's church on this earth. We just want to have a good time for ourselves. We are not willing to suffer as a Christian. If we today suffer with him, one day, we will share with him his glory. So, brothers and sisters, when you go back to the Word of God, you will find the word Christian. In the eyes of the world, is always a despicable, mocking, despised word. But to us, I feel the question to us is, are we worthy to be called Christians? Are we really be fully occupied with Christ? Are we madly in love with Christ? Are we willing to suffer as Christians? May the Lord have mercy upon us. We know that His grace is always there with His calling. He never calls us into anything without supplying the grace for it. In a sense, it is impossible for us to be Christians. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If we look to His grace, He will enable us to be worthy of that name. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Thou dost desire that we be what Thou art, because it is Thou who hast made us what we are. We do pray, Lord, that we were so deoccupied, obsessed, possessed by Thee, that we may be so deeply in love with Thee, that we will be willing to suffer, to share in Thy suffering. Oh, make me what Thou want us to be. May Thy grace be upon us, that we may be worthy to be called Christians. We ask in Thy precious name.